Okay, let's gather together. We'll start on the Common Care Counseling. So after this class is over with, which we're coming down to the end of it here, hopefully you've gotten some principles that can help you with, counseling people. And I'm very interested to know if any of you have a burden or a desire to help counsel people, because, from time to time, there are people here that need counseling or want counseling, and it'd be great to have just people to refer them to. And you can learn by doing. I counsel a lot of people, and I like to do it. But, I'm just one person. Others can do it as well. I mean, the theory behind all this teaching is that this stuff happens just in your normal activities in life. But, it would be great if we had people in the church that said, this is part of what I feel is my calling. I feel like, to me, a counselor is somebody who has, in a way, a gift of teaching, gifts of encouragement, maybe showing mercy. It's those kind of things that are there. It's really kind of a pastoral type of a heart that's there. And you're wanting to help to shepherd people through their problems and then take on biblical responses to the things in life. So, if you have a burden for that, we can always plug you in as people come in and have a need or a desire to talk to people. We'd love to help you get involved in that. So, okay, we're on lesson 10, finding the problem. Let's pray. Father, I just pray tonight that you'd open our hearts to your word again this evening as we just want to learn some practical principles that will help us help others. We love the fact that you brought us up in a community that is full of needs, Lord God, because it's a way that your grace can shine and your light can shine. And Lord, we are your people. You've saved us. You've called us. You've placed your spirit within us. You give us insight into your word. And now let us turn around and be able to take the things that we're learning and share them with others that they might too be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Number one there. Can everybody see that, or we need to turn a light off? All right. That's good. So to be effective in helping others through counsel or advice, we've got to be able to pinpoint the real source of the problem. Sorry. Sometimes what will happen is we end up really ministering to a person's symptoms rather than a real problem. And it's really important when you're talking to people to just ask some, ask the questions that help you get to the root problem, wherever it leads. Because when you get at the root, then you can help solve the thing. A great story to me about this is in the Bible is one of my favorite stories about Jesus when there was a guy that came to him one day and he said, "Lord, my brother won't share the inheritance with me. His parents had died and the inheritance was taken by the one brother. And he said, "Lord, he won't share it with me." Now, when I hear that, imagine what you would answer a person if that question came to you. Somebody who's really wanting to find justice and fairness or whatever. And they say, "Hey, Lord, my brother basically ripped me off from this inheritance." And I know most of you know this story because I've talked about it a lot, but the answer that Jesus gives really surprises me. When I first read it, and I thought, wow, what an answer that was. He said, "Who made me the judge between you?" And then it's almost like he's brushing the guy off. And then he turns over to his disciples and he says, be careful that your heart is not carried away with greed. I mean, what Jesus is able to do, a lot of times in our situation, what we would try to do is try to solve that problem. Okay, how do I get this brother to be fair? How do I get this brother to share that inheritance? Do I need to take this to court? So we're looking to solve this problem when the real problem that Jesus identified was greed. And that's the deeper issue. And Jesus always goes to the root problems. Just like the one man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to have eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Well, I've done that since my youth. Have you really? Well, here's one thing you got to do. Go sell everything you have. Because this man, this young man, had one thing that was his love, his greatest love. And Jesus was able to identify the core issue. The one thing that keeps you back from serving me wholeheartedly is your money. Go sell everything you have. And that's always Jesus' mode of operation. When he talked to the woman at the well, remember that story? Same thing. He gets down to the root problem. And I love that about him because it's when we get to the root that we can find an answer. It's like pulling a weed out of a garden. You know, we see a dandelion and we'll chop it off with a pair of scissors or maybe pull it. How many of you ever gone to pull a dandelion and you get basically the leaf and the stem, but you know underneath the ground this 4 foot long thing, you know, and it's like, I know it's going to come back again because I didn't get the root out. And that's a lot of times how we go about counseling. As we see the weed, we say, oh, pull that out. But there's a deeper root that needs to be dealt with. And so it really takes just some time to asking the right questions and asking the Lord, you know, give me insight, help me understand what is the real problem so we can begin to minister to that and really get at the bottom of it. In many cases, In many cases, the counselor will have to wade through a number of layers of effects of sin in order to discover the root problem, the effects of sin. So we talked last time, remember, about what are the effects of sin. We talked about the feeling guilt, the hiding, the shame, the cover-up. Those are a lot of things that happen in our lives when there's sin involved, and sometimes you gotta get underneath those layers. Why are you feeling guilty? Why is this guilt? Why are you hiding? Why are you cutting yourself off? Why are you, you know what I mean? So there's things that are happening in our soul and in our spirit because of our relationship with God has been hindered through sin. You know, let's uncover those things so we can get down to the root of it. Here's a couple of scriptures I want to, they're not in your notes, but just turn over here to James 3:16. And maybe somebody could look up Proverbs 13:10. And somebody can look up James 1:8. And we'll read these three scriptures and make a couple comments about them. So Proverbs 13:10, James 1:8, and I'm going to read James 3:16. James 3:16 says this, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. I think the King James uses the word confusion and every evil practice. This is a great scripture because it shows you underlying problems. And these things are peppered throughout the Bible. If you're thinking as you're reading through, maybe doing like these inductive type Bible studies, you'll start seeing some of this stuff. So if you look at this verse in particular, he says, if there's envy and selfish ambition, there's confusion and disorder. So whenever I'm talking to somebody and I'm seeing a lot of confusion and disorder, what am I really looking for? I'm looking for envy. Because the Bible says where there's envy, there's confusion and disorder. Now this is God's word. And so somewhere, if we can start asking the right questions and going down the path with that person, we might find out, hey, the reason why there's so much confusion and disorder in my life is because there's selfish ambition or there's envy there.
So, you know, you can read through, if you're reading the book of James, I just read the book of James today and mark it off, check mark, I got it done. Sometimes you overlook that. Spend a little bit of time as you're reading the Word of God and you'll see some of these kinds of principles will come out to you. It'll help you when you're counseling with people. So what's Proverbs 13:10 say?
By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom.
Okay, only with insolence or only by pride comes contention. There's another way it says that. So when you see contention, what are you looking for?
Pride.
You're looking for pride. Only by pride comes contention. So if I see a husband and wife arguing, fighting, contention, can't get along, what am I looking for? See, I'm looking for the root. Where is the pride at? There's some pride here. You know, it's not a matter of who's right and wrong. That's not ever the issue, really. It's really, where is the pride? What's going on here? Why is pride raising its ugly head and causing this contention? So again, you seeing a simple scripture, but it shows you these layers or like a root problem that causes an outward result. All right, what's James 1:8 say? Okay, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see an unstable person, what are you looking for? Double-mindedness. You're looking for somebody who just will not make a decision. They're like one side, another side, another side. They're unstable in all their ways. There's lots of unstable people out in the world here today. And a lot of times they just can't make a decision and stick with it, whether it's I'm going to stick with my marriage, I'm going to stick with my budget, I'm going to stick with the job I have, I'm going to stick with following Jesus. Whatever it is, make a decision and stay there. Somehow it helps to bring stability into your life. So, and there's other scriptures like that, but I just gave you kind of some examples where if you'll read through and pay attention, you might start seeing that God will help you uncover underlying problems that cause areas of confusion. Okay, and that's kind of what he means when he talks about uncovering the effects of sin or uncovering the sources of a problem. Okay, next. All right. When I refer to sin and looking for the root problem of sin, I'm speaking about it in its broad range of manifestations, anything from bad attitudes, selfish motives or desires, to wrong beliefs, all of which lead to wrong choices. So it's bad attitudes, selfish motives, or desires, and wrong beliefs. All these things lead to wrong choices. You can see that, right? That's pretty clear. Okay, next. Some problems have their origins in childhood experiences and affect a person in some area of their life without their awareness. And I think what I want to bring out on that is a scripture in Proverbs 18:21. Basically, it says that in the power of the tongue, there is life and death. You got to be careful how you speak to children. You know, and I mean, I know that anything can be overcome. But when we speak, the words that we speak are life-giving or they're destructive. Not even just to children. They can be for anybody. But when you talk to your children, you want to try to build them up. You want to try to give them hope. You want to help them build confidence. I mean, if you tell a child you're never going to amount to anything, it has a way of affecting them. They feel like they maybe never will. And if they don't have some biblical teaching or something in their life to help counter some of those things, it's easy to, you know, embrace some of those destructive words that were spoken. Now, let me see a show of hands. How many here as a child have ever had destructive words spoken to you? Let me see. Turn around and look. There's nobody here that hasn't. How many here has ever spoken a destructive word to somebody? All right, so we're all in the same boat here. We like dishing it out, and it comes back our way. You know, we've just got to change that and say, okay, Lord, you know what? I know that with the voice you've given me, with my tongue, I have the power to lift people up, to encourage them, to edify them, you know, to show love to them, or to destroy them. And so I want to start using mine to build them up. But I think with children especially, you know, we have the opportunity to help build within them biblical principles even from the time they're very young. You know, Jesus made you because he loves you. Mommy, I don't like the wart on my face. You know, Jesus made that. Look how cute it is. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know. That's maybe a little bit goofy, but... But nobody, yeah, we, I mean, look at that bald head he's showing to the world. Huh? You know what I mean? We just live in a world where people are just so dissatisfied with them, their life, their bodies, their face, their hair. I mean, you have a girl with curly hair, she wants straight hair. A girl with straight hair, I just wish I had curls like whoever. And we're constantly just in such disarray in our souls because we're not satisfied. Well, listen, God made you. He made us all different. He made us all unique. And he made us all beautiful. We always would tell our children when they were small, just to counter that whole thing about the world, true beauty is what you are on the inside. That's what the Bible says. So we would just hammer that into the hearts of our children. You know, I love this lipstick. True beauty is within. Nothing wrong with that lipstick, but that's not what makes you beautiful. It's what you are in your heart that makes you beautiful. And so when that is right before the Lord, you're beautiful, no matter what you look like on the outside. You know, it's those kind of things. So you're taking biblical principles, and you're helping to build your children up, to give them, you know, I mean, I'm using this word, it's kind of a weird word, but healthy self-image, but it's really an image of your life based upon God being my creator. It's a biblical self-image, I guess. So, I hope that we will be those kinds of people and that our children will receive the benefits. All right, there's three things that are essential in finding problems. One is the counselee must be open, honest, and desiring help. You know, if a person, sometimes people, all they want to do is come and talk. They're not really interested in solving their problem. They just want to unload it. I want somebody else to bear this burden. Or are you ready to make some changes in your life? I mean, you have some problems. Are you ready to take the steps necessary? So you want to try to help bring a person to that place where they're saying, you know what, my circumstances are so bad, I'm willing to make some changes so that something different is going to happen. And it's good to find that out early on in the process when you're counseling people.
Do you just ask that question flat out?
Well, sometimes. You know, I mean, I oftentimes ask people, why are you coming for counseling? I mean, what are you hoping is the outcome, or what are you trying to accomplish? You know, and hopefully they have a good vision of what, you know, well, my marriage is falling apart. I really want to see it brought back together again. Or I have unforgiveness in my heart and I need to get it dealt with. I want to be reconciled back to these people where I have broken relationships, or, you know, I've stolen from these people and I just need God to help me to be a giving person and, you know, restore back what I've stolen. I don't know. I mean, it's just they have a vision for where they want to go. And they may not initially, when they first come in, they know they have a problem and they just want to share it with somebody. But I think, you know, as we've shared with some of the other principles here in the very beginning, you know, part of the job of the counseling is to help people get hope. And to get hope, you have to show them a future outcome that's different. And so, yeah, sometimes you just got to ask that question right out in the open. And then at the end of the day, sometimes you got to tell people, look, you know, I think I've helped you as far as I can. I mean, unless you're willing to take some steps, nothing's going to change. I hope you will, but, you know, I don't know if there's anything more I can do to help you here. Okay, the counselor must ask the right kind of questions. And again, we talked about that a lot. Questions that help us to get to the root. You know, and don't be afraid to ask hard questions. Because, I mean, if people are coming to get help, go ahead and ask the hard questions. If those are going to help you get down to the root of the problem, it's the best kind of question. You know, when somebody comes and says, I need some counseling, that's not the time to, you know, play around with. I'm not saying be impolite, but I'm saying, you know, be up front. Attack the problem. And then the counselor must discern the real problem. And again, that's, we've talked a lot about the idea of, you know, when you're counseling with somebody, in a sense, you're carrying on two conversations in a way. One, you're talking to this person, but you're also trying to hear from the Lord. You know, God, what is going on here? Show me some more. You know, give me insight. What's really happening here? Number six, once you feel that you've identified the source of the problem, you must be both sensitive and persistent in helping the person see it. Now, you know, being sensitive means you're not bowling people over, you're not, you know, ramrodding or trying to shove something down. So you're being sensitive and kind, but at the same time, you're persistent. You know, you want to help them see it through, walk it through to the end. You know, I think of an example might be somebody who's struggling with trying to keep a budget. You know, you sit down and you work.
Okay.
You know, you work with them on a budget or something like that, and then, you know, next month, same problem. So you got to keep coming back. Let's try a different approach here. Let's try this. Let's try that. But you want to work with them till they get the victory in that area. Solutions to problems require a willingness to take responsibility for our own fault. And, you know, you've got to lead a person that's in counseling to be able to admit they're wrong. You know, one of the things I'll often tell people, especially if it's like in a marriage counseling situation, I try to set the tone at the very beginning and say this. You know, I would rather, when we're talking, I mean, you got to hear the background, you got to hear the story, you got to know what's going on, but part of what you need to be thinking about is the beam in my own eye. And what I mean by that is it's easy to point the finger and say, well, my wife said this or my husband did that. And we're always pointing outside, but you know, it takes two to tango. And so if you're really having some problems, you got to be willing to say, this is what I'm contributing to the failure of our relationship right now. You know, I've been insensitive. And my wife has done these things, but I've been insensitive. I've not, you know, listened to her or whatever it may be. But when you can get a person to come to that point, then you're making huge progress, because now when we are able to confess our own fault, then we can find forgiveness. We can find grace to move us beyond that. The Bible says when we humble ourselves, God will give us grace. If we have pride, He resists us. So help people to come to that place where they can admit their own fault in the issue. It is not sin that destroys us. It's our failure to take responsibility for its correction. I don't know if I agree totally with that. I get what he's saying. I mean, sin does destroy us in a sense. It has, you know, we reap what we sow. But ultimately, you know, if we don't take responsibility for us, it takes us down a deeper and deeper path. And so, yeah, we can sin, but deal with it. You know, come to the Lord, find the change, find the repentance, and move beyond it. Okay, once a sin or fault is revealed, whether it's our attitude, motive, or behavior, we need to begin the correction with repentance. Repentance just means to change your mind. It's a 180-degree turn. Lord, I'm going this way in my life. I realize it's wrong. I'm turning now, and I want to start doing things your way. This is how we begin our walk with Christ, and this is a continued part of our walk with Him. You know, whenever you recognize that there's something in your life that's not pleasing to the Lord, you just 180. Next, apologize and ask for people's forgiveness if you've offended someone. Don't be afraid to apologize, admitting you're part of the problem. Be willing to do what's right in order to reconcile with people. You know, it's sadly, a lot of people will settle for unreconciled relationships. We will settle for unresolved hurts or unforgivenesses. It's almost like we come to live with it. And God's desire is reconciliation. Next, Reconciliation and renewal in our relationships. Repentance produces several things. One, reconciliation and renewal in our relationships. Has anybody here had a broken relationship that's ever been restored? Isn't that a beautiful thing? That here's people whose lives were just torn apart in a way, but then through some event or some circumstance, you found a reconciliation. That's the heart of God. He has given unto us what's called the ministry of reconciliation, which I know ultimately is about helping people to be reconciled to God. But I think in a general sense, it's the heart of God for reconciliation. He tells us if we have an ought against our brother, go to them and be reconciled. It's just part of his nature for this process of reconciliation. We shouldn't ever settle for broken relationships. It should cause us to have almost like an uneasiness about us until we can get it resolved. All right. The other thing that happens with repentance is personal humility. And then the moment that we realize, the moment we think we don't need to ever repent, we're in serious problems. That's what we talked about earlier. Be careful that you think you stand, you may fall yourself. We need to constantly walk in humility and be able to admit our own part of the problem. And then finally, there is spiritual and emotional healing that takes place as a result of repentance. Okay. Next. Complete renewal requires a commitment to what? Change. And again, otherwise you're sitting in a room just having a great conversation, you're talking about a problem, but there, at some point there has to be moved into the heart of this person. You know what? I'm going to start taking some positive steps toward changing this situation. You know, things aren't working the way I'm going right now, so I need some direction. I need to start making a change. And hopefully you can draw that commitment out of a person through offering the hope and helping them see things from God's standpoint, and it will build a motivation for them to actually start making positive changes in their life. Next is sin produces sinful habits. We talked about that, getting into a rut. You just start living life a certain way. This is how I always respond. I always yell. I always walk away. I always throw things. I always go out and get drunk. You know, it's like it builds a habit. This is how I respond to the things in life. And these habits are like a rut. And we just easily find ourselves just same pattern. Have you ever been frustrated? You're thinking, I've tried all my life and I still do the same thing over and over and over again. It's because I've built these patterns in my life. Well, you got to start changing the patterns a little bit. It says here in Ephesians 4, in 22 and 24, we see that change involves a twofold process, putting off the old and putting on the new. I mean, he actually gives you specific examples in this portion of Scripture. If you go there and read, we won't read it here for now, but he talks about, let him who stole steal no more. So that's putting off the one. I used to steal, but now he says, what did he say to do instead of stealing? Yeah, he says, now go out and work with your hands so you have something to give. And so it's basically almost taking the exact opposite approach. My habit, my pattern in life was to take, to steal. And the Lord's saying, stop that. But when you stop this, it kind of creates a vacuum in your life, doesn't it? Like there's a void. Fill it up with something else. So instead of being a taker, I want to be a giver. I want to do the exact opposite. This was greed. This is, you know, love. This is gratitude. This is giving. And so you're taking off the old, you're putting on the new. And it's the power of the Spirit within us that enables us to make these changes. That's part of repentance. Now, we all know that it's not these good works that get us to salvation, is it? But once we're saved, we are working with His Spirit to put off that old life and put on the new one. And so there's a process we go through. Before you know it, you know what you're going to find your new habit is? I'm a giving person. I used to be this, and this is what God has made me. And now I'm working and I'm giving, and I've been freed from this old life of taking. And that's this process of change. It takes a commitment. It takes a repentance. It takes a heart that says, yes, I'm willing to take those steps necessary to make those changes. But it doesn't take long before you start finding new ruts being drawn, new habits being built in your life. And it can happen in a lot of areas. Okay, putting off old habits. Is only completed by putting on new ones. And you see the scriptures there. And then finally, in the counseling session, the person you're helping must commit himself to putting off the old and putting on the new. Okay. I wanted to just spend maybe 5 minutes and comment on a few things in one of the workbooks. Because tonight, it seemed like a lot of the things that we were talking about, you can turn that on, yeah, a lot of things that we were talking about in Ted's message and in your message, Todd, had to do with this, the heart of the backsliding person. And one of the booklets that we read through this week was what? Restoring the Backslider. So let's talk about that. Because it's you know, we will run into people in the Lord who have backslidden. And what we want to do is be in a position where we can help restore them, help draw them back into the place where they're walking with the Lord. You know, there's a little bit of a feeling sometimes that we don't want to get into people's space. You know, we don't want to have those conversations like, hey, wonder why your spiritual life is starting to take a nosedive. How many find that to be a hard question to ask somebody? Or, hey, I haven't seen you at church for a while. What's going on? Is that a hard question? Is that a hard question? Don't be afraid of those questions because, see, once a person comes to the Lord and they have this thing where they're beginning to backslide, Satan wants to keep them isolated and drawn away. It just takes sometimes one person to reach out and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I know you must be struggling in some area. Is there something I can do? Sometimes all it takes is a little conversation like that, and a person just begins to open up and say, you know what? Yeah, there are some things I'm going through, and I'm glad you called, or I'm glad you stopped by to see me, and you begin to talk, and before you know it, you've helped to pull that person out of the clutches of the enemy. When I think of this, I think of David when he went after the bear and the lion that took his sheep. Picture that. David was a shepherd. He had sheep, and he took care of his sheep. And whenever a bear came, I'm talking about a bear, came and took one of the sheep, he didn't just run away. He didn't say, oh, no, the bear got my sheep. Why should I risk myself? No, he ran after the bear and he punched the bear. I mean, he took the sheep out of his mouth, punched the bear, killed it, and did the same thing with a lion. And this is the kind of attitude I think that God wants us to have with his flock. We see people being grabbed by the lion, grabbed by the bear. Don't run away from it. Don't hide from it. Don't go in your tent and say, hey, I'm going to go out there and deal with a bear tonight. Or I'm going to deal with a lion tonight and help rescue that sheep out of the mouth of a lion. So all of us have this responsibility. I want to encourage you, as you see people that you know who are following the Lord, if they're struggling and having a difficulty in their walk, you know, reach out to them, support them, pray for them, encourage them, and help them to make it through. So we define the word backslider. Did you guys get that? Someone who's turned away or drawn back from his faith in Christ. And this, all these answers are in this booklet here. There's a booklet here called Restoring the Backslider. So if you don't have the notes, I'm going to kind of go through it quick so you may not have time to read it all. But it's 251, yeah, Restoring the Backslider. I want to talk about point four. Backsliding is not a problem which develops overnight. See, and if you're sensitive to it, you can start picking up on it. person's losing their joy, attitudes. You know, you can start seeing it if you're. I know you all have seen that. Well, maybe get a hold of it early on. Don't wait till they take a nosedive. You start seeing these little signs. Say, hey, reach out. Reach out into their life. Here's some results. I want to talk about these. Number five, some results of the unrepentant backsliding. The first one is their condition ends up being worse than it was at the beginning. So sometimes a person is involved in some area of sin. They come to the Lord. They turn away. Sometimes it gets worse. He talks about it's like a dog going back to its own vomit. How many of you ever seen that picture before? You have a dog. He's eating the food. He throws it up. And boy, he just goes back and eats it again. We've all seen that. And it's just gross to us. But this is how the Bible describes a person who's backsliding. It's like it's this old, nasty food. And we say, yum, yum, I got to go back there and get some of that. And now none of us in our natural thinking would ever do that, but that's in a spiritual sense what we're doing when we turn away. Another result of unrepentant backsliding is bondage and oppression. And he has scriptures in that booklet for all those. Another one, point C, is cursing and disappointment, frustration, and emptiness. Have you ever felt that before? Cursing, disappointment, frustration, and emptiness. A fourth one is shame and dishonor. It says that your condition is worse than it was at the beginning. There is a shame and dishonor that comes for a person who's walked with the Lord and they backslid, and that's one of the reasons why they find themselves moving away from fellowship, is they feel ashamed. You know, I've done something wrong. It's that whole Adam and Eve thing. I'm hiding. I'm covering up. I'm away from fellowship. They feel ashamed. We, as God's people, need to create an environment, not where backsliding is condoned, but where we can let them know, hey, we're here to help you. We're here to reach out to you. We're here to care for you and to help you get back on your feet again. You know, so if you're backslidden, we're not trying to push you down. We're trying to lift you back up again. I had a friend that was I don't want to call him a friend. He was kind of a friend, somebody I knew well. I mean, I didn't hang around with him all the time, I guess is what I mean. But he was a pastor of a church and ended up backsliding, you know, a number of years ago. And he had several bouts that he would backslide and come back, backslide and come back, backslide and come back. And eventually, I think he got his act together and he started a ministry called Backsliders Anonymous. And he basically opened it up to his community. He lived in a big city, and he opened it up to the community, and he said, hey, whatever it was, every Friday night, if you're a backslidden Christian, come here, because we are here to help restore you. And it was like, you know, like Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know what they did in there, but it's the idea you can come here as a backslidden person. You can find other people who've walked that path who are here to help encourage you. And it became a fairly thriving ministry. There was a lot of Christians out there who have once walked with the Lord that aren't. You maybe know some. And they don't know how to find their way back. They don't know if they'll even be accepted in the church. Maybe they've been shunned by their church, or maybe they feel so much shame or, you know, disgust about their own life, they feel like God will never accept them back again. They're like that prodigal son, you know, where he finally came to himself, but he didn't feel worthy to come back. He just felt like, well, I'm going to go back because I know it's better over there, but I'll just be a servant. But from the father's heart was, man, my son was dead. He's alive. I'm so glad he's back. I mean, the father had a totally different perspective than that son. And there's a lot of backslidden people out there that have that same mentality. They feel unworthy. How can God ever accept me? I knew so much, and I turned my back on him. And they're out there wallowing under this gloom and doom thing, and Satan loves to have them there. And so we can take a step into their lives and say, let's restore these people. Let's see what we can do. The Bible says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are what? Spiritual. Restore them in a spirit of meekness. And so it's part of our spiritual maturity to be able to reach out to people like that and say, let's try to help them get back on their feet again.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just think it's, you know, it's so important when we really grasp that idea of grace, we're going to talk so much about it in Romans. You know, when we really do grasp that, we understand, that backslider doesn't have to work any penance or whatever to return.
Right.
And that, again, they're no different than we are, And I think the more we really understand the depth of that, that our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, I think it really helps to, when you see that person come back, not expect, well, they really mean it.
You got to run through all the hoops. And
yeah, and again, I know there's things there that, we got to be careful. We want to help them
overcome.
Yeah, overcome those things. But, helping people understand that, if you're truly in Christ, you are forgiven.
Right.
And to me, that just really opened my heart toward the backslider, my own backslider.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Like, I know that it doesn't say here where it says in some of the verses that, contain strong cautions about the series of backsliding. I know one for me is in Matthew where it says, once your house has been swept clean and you bring those things back in that you repented upon, that you'll bring 7 demons back with you. And that scares the crap out of me. Because, I believe that, I was going to an Amish church a few years ago, and I had really truly believed that I had got saved there, and then I fell off somewhere out of that, and I think that those were my seven demons I brought back with me that led me back to, here where I am now. Everything I went through, those were 7 demons I brought back.
Right.
And if I do that again, I don't want to come back. And that verse alone speaks to me all the time when I think about backsliding.
Yeah, I think, in some ways, I think maybe that very first one addresses that a little bit, where he says your condition ends up being worse than it was at the beginning. You got to remember this, that you, as a Christian, you can never be possessed by a demon, but that you can certainly have strong demonic, and Satan wants to drag you back down. And I wouldn't doubt that you were 7 times worse than you were at the beginning. So stay on the straight and narrow. Keep moving forward with Jesus Christ. But no, it is the grace of God that enables us, and I bet you our town is filled with backslidden Christians. Or maybe somebody that's maybe went to a church, never became saved, and they've been turned off through Christianity for some reason. But these are the kinds of people that we can have an influence with and help come back to the Lord, and recover themselves like what happened with you.
I think Christians can be backslidden and not know it.
Yeah. Well, a lot of what you were saying.
Oh, is that what you said?
No, a lot of like what Todd was talking about tonight.
Oh yeah, not know it. I know. I've known some that believed that they were saved, and no matter what sins they did, they were still saved. And so they turned to backsliding and thought they were still saved.
Right.
So they didn't even know it, that they were backsliding.
Right.
For people that think that there's just one area of sin in there, not that any of us only just sin one area, But people think, oh, there's just this one thing that I constantly do, and since it's only that one thing I do, it's okay because
right.
I do so many, I follow the other commandments,
right?
You know, or do so many other things, and I hear that from one person in my life all the time, constantly. I'm not going to say who that person is. No matter how many good things you do or what you follow, it's not anything that hinders us.
Yeah, when we turn our hearts over to that full surrender to Jesus Christ, He deals with everything, and even those kind of things. If we have our own pet little sin that we like, I mean, Rayo describes it kind of like you have a heart with different rooms in it, and you give the Lord access to everything except this one. Don't open that door. Well, that's the one that Jesus wants to get at, you know.
Mm-hmm. The one you don't want to give up the most is
yeah.
the one who wants you to give up the most.
Yeah.
If it was going to be easy, you would have gave it up.
Right, that's right. Number E is spiritual worthlessness. And again, we talked a little bit about that, like with the prodigal son. Same idea. You just feel like God will never use me again. I'm spiritually worthless. I've basically thrown in the towel. You know, God can never use me again. And I think of David as a great example of that, where, I mean, he had some huge sins in his life, and yet the Lord continued to use him. You know, Paul wasn't necessarily backslidden, but he had huge sins in his life before he was saved, and he was truly spiritually worthy. He was very worthwhile spiritually. F was self-contempt. And again, we sometimes, while we can have God's forgiveness, sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, you know, and that can become a result of backsliding. I just can't forgive myself. I hate myself. I hate the fact that I did this or whatever it may be. And then you do experience at times God's wrath, judgment, and displeasure. I mean, we talked a little bit about that with your message tonight, Todd. You know, God in His grace will bring these things upon us so that we can be stopped in our tracks and make a change. And then ultimately, a separation and rejection from God. And He gives scriptures for all these in the booklet there. So I encourage you to read that. I won't go any further with this, but it just seemed interesting to me tonight that there was just a lot of discussion around the idea of a backslidden person. And it just, you know, caused my heart to just say, Lord, you know, help us to do what we can as a church to be receptive and open and bring us into contact with people who are out there, who feel unforgiven, who feel unworthy, who feel like they'll never be used again, and to be able to offer them some hope that look what Jesus can do. I mean, keep the story of the prodigal son in your back pocket, always ready to share, you know, with people about, look how God looks at you. You may look at yourself in one way. God sees you differently. And just come back to Him. So why don't we stand together and we'll pray.